Hey everyone, this is Brandon Lyles. My wife Heidi and I pastor Living Word Northwest in Rogers, Minnesota. We hope what you're about to hear encourages you no matter what you're facing this week. We believe you'll experience Jesus wherever you're listening from right now. Enjoy the message.
We're going to read something here out of Matthew chapter 11. So if you could go ahead and if you've brought your Bible or get your phone situated, Matthew chapter 11. And it says this, verse 28. Are you tired? There's one honest person. I was waiting for that. Are you worn out? Oh, wow. Here we go. Now we're talking. Is that you, Marty? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me, Jesus says. Get away with me. Come away with me. And you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. See, Jesus is like me. He's like, work with me this morning, church. I didn't put on this suit for nothing, church. Work with me. Walk with me.
Doesn't he
talk
look good?
With me.
It does look good. Just for you.
We got some good pictures this morning already. I can't, if I bend any more, these pants are going to rip. I can't do that. Yeah. Take a good hard look, people, because you won't see me again in this until Easter next year. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Whew. So if you're new to Northwest, I just want to let you know something about this community of believers. For Heidi and I, we're burned out on religion, but we are on fire about relationship. Okay? So let's lay that groundwork right now. This is a campus. I love that we're called a campus. Our senior pastors are Mac and Lynn Hammond, and we are so grateful to be a part of this Living Word family. And we are a campus. And I love that because we like to camp on the unforced rhythms of grace. Maybe that's because we got four kids. We like to camp. I got nothing else to say about that. On the unforced rhythms of grace. Hallelujah. Our hope is that you experience Jesus here. Yes. Experience Jesus. Not just hear about him, not just read about him, not even just sing about him, but to experience Jesus. We like to redefine things. And so we have put upon ourselves no small task of redefining Easter this morning. Is that okay? Oh, Jesus. Redefining Easter. Here's some definitions of Easter. One theory says it stems from the German word for East, which is that time right in spring where dawn outlasts the evening, okay? And dawn, sun rises in the east, okay? Easter. I know it's complicated. Just hang in with me this morning, okay? Another theory says Easter stems from the old English goddess Eostre. Why are you looking at me like that, babe?
I don't know what you're going to say.
So oh, that's because she knows that goddess is associated with spring and fertility. Ooh la la. And the French, ooh la la, have words for Easter that come directly from the Hebrew word for Passover. Okay? So this is some of the definitions of Easter, and that's where we get all these weird traditions that we have on Easter, right? Like Easter bunnies and Easter bunnies that somehow lay Easter eggs and cheesy potatoes and ham. I don't know. Is that a Minnesota thing? Cheesy potatoes and ham?
Yes.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't think Jesus ate cheesy potatoes.
Definitely not ham.
Yeah, we all know you're so smart, Heidi. I tell the jokes around here. Remember? I'm just kidding. Visitors are like, he is so mean. Wow. It's the suit. That's right. Somebody. Dang it, Terry. You have no idea how difficult it is to run this little wire down the back of the suit. I was in that movie theater bathroom, like, half undressed, like, how does Mac do this? I don't. I won't tell you which bathroom I use in case you pop your head in there someday. Anyway, what are we, it's Easter. Okay, so we write then our Easter traditional sermons, right? Where we hear these sermons about he is risen indeed, the stone was rolled away. We tell sermons about the angel. We tell all these sermons that are traditionally told around Easter. But we have to believe that there is a deeper meaning, maybe even a deeper meaning than the resurrection. Maybe even a deeper meaning than eternal life. Maybe even a deeper meaning than the things that we've traditionally heard. I have to believe that. I have to believe that Jesus is so multifaceted that there are other revelation. Religion blocks revelation. Religion hides revelation. So I have to believe that there are other revelations about this incredible resurrection moment for us to discover this morning. Amen? I believe it. What religion does is it makes Easter like a just a story, right? Just a moment, or just something that we celebrate. And I believe that there's a relational truth that religion has locked up. But thank God Jesus took those keys. He unlocked those doors of those religious things that hold us down. And I believe as we discover the relational truth this morning, things are going to get crazy.
Yeah. Can I add to that?
Please do, yes.
So I feel like with Jesus, it was amazing because he would speak to the multitudes, right? Mm-hmm. And we can be in awe and wonder of that. But so much of his heart comes through his passion for the one-on-one,
yeah.
That one lost sheep, and this relationship that he has with the one. And it's all over the word is how he just focuses on that one, and his whole world is on that one person, yeah. In that moment.
Yeah.
This is who he is. He's real.
Yes.
And that's what we want, is to see him in a more real way. And I think what helps us understand him in a more real way is to see him as this human who is right in front of us, who is right beside us, who is helping us through all of that. This is Jesus. And when we can understand his relational, his heart, his passion for just that relationship to us, it's powerful.
Yes, it is.
It empowers us.
Yeah, right.
We see things differently. It's never the end. There's always hope. Yeah. So one of the things that really I was thinking about this week is while Jesus was on the cross dying, he shows this. There is an example of this exact passionate heart for the one. Mm-hmm. And I picture Mary, his mom, who was the only one who was there at his birth and there at his death. Right. I picture her at the foot of the cross while Jesus is dying, not taking her eyes off of her son. Mm. And I wonder if she was remembering that night that he was born and how completely unexpected that whole process was, right. And how she felt so scared. But then when she was holding her little newborn son, she's looking into his eyes and she knows that everything is going to be okay because Jesus is with her.
Yeah.
Did she think about when he was growing up and watching him grow in wisdom and stature and learning the scriptures? Did she think about when he was laughing and playing and running around with all the other kids outside and she just was in wonder of who he was and delighted in him?
Yeah.
Did she think about when she used to watch Joseph teach him carpentry? And when she would hold her son because he was crying from cuts and scrapes and even nails when he was working with his dad. Mm. Did she remember that time at Passover that she lost him for 3 days? And when he was 12, and on the third day when they were reunited, I picture her so angry at Jesus, so mad at him.
Yeah. I would have whooped him.
But, you know, was she, but then at the same time, she's hugging him and kissing his face and she won't let him go because she's so relieved that he is with her.
Yeah.
Did she remember that first miracle that he performed at the wedding, that one night when he turned water into wine because she had asked him to? Mary knew that Jesus loved her, and she treasured these things in her heart, just like when we look back on our past, we can know that Jesus has been with us in the most wonderful times and in the darkest times and hardest times, and we can treasure these things in our heart even going forward, remembering these things and knowing that it's going to be okay because he's with us.
Yes.
Just like Mary thought.
Close, yeah.
And I just wonder if when she was at the foot of the cross, if she was just filled with pain because she couldn't help her son.
Mm. Wow.
We will have times when we are filled with sorrow. We are filled with pain, with frustration, with just that grief, that overwhelming, you know, emotional pain, physical pain, and we don't know what to do. Well, how does Jesus respond to this? How did he respond to his mom's broken heart? In the midst of his pain, he had such intense compassion for her pain. And he made sure that his friend John would take care of his mom.
Yeah.
This is who he is.
Yeah.
And know that this is how he treats us. He will make sure that we are taken care of.
Amen.
The widow, the one who lost a job, the single dad, the single mom, those who are rejected, those who are hurting, those who are lonely, the ones who are lost. He will send somebody like John to come support us and help us and take care of us. And he will make sure that we are taken care of. Even those tiny little things that you care about, that you think are silly, that you care about, he cares about them. Because that's who he is. Those silly things that you would never tell anybody or you feel foolish for even caring about it. Well, guess what? He cares about it if you do.
Yeah, right.
Why? Because Jesus loves us and he became human to prove it.
Yes.
And as a mom, I would tell my kids, I love you to the moon and back, right?
Jesus tells that to me too.
Yep. Jesus says to us this morning, I love you to hell and back.
Yeah, yeah.
And in Romans 8, he says, there is nothing in the universe that can separate me from loving you.
Yes.
That's who he is.
Yeah.
And that's who he will always be.
Yeah.
That one-on-one, that relationship,
yeah,
right here.
That's right. And that's how this whole experience started, was with that relationship. And it just keeps unfolding as we read about what happened with the empty tomb, with resurrection. Think about this. The stone was rolled away, not so Jesus could come out. He rolled that stone away so that we could come in. Because he wanted us to see. Look what I've got here for you now. Death has been defeated for you. Amen? It's like that different perspective. It's that different perspective that the stone was already rolled away. It's like he wanted to paint this picture for us to say, see, I already defeated the old covenant that was written on tablets of stone. The Ten Commandments. I've met every single one of those requirements for you. And now look, you've come to find me and I've already rolled the stone away. So come on in and see what else I've defeated. See that death has lost its grip on me. Amen? And this is what I love. Because it's like, well, what good is it to us? What does that mean for us today? And I'm glad that you asked that question because I'm going to tell you. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Listen to this. We'll put it up here on the screens for you. I believe we got that rolling. There we go. Yes, God raised Jesus to life. And since God's spirit of resurrection lives in you, He will also raise your dying body to life by the same Spirit that breathes life into you. Oh, I love this. I love this. Religion complicates closeness. And what it does is it twists the concept and it makes Jesus untouchable. It makes him inhuman, which is why I love hearing about how Jesus really was, the things he really said, what he did in between the scriptures in a sense, because it brings him close to us, this very human God. Amen. But the problem with closeness is that a lot of us have experienced trauma when it comes to closeness. So we don't even know how to handle it. Some of us don't even want it. Some of us would like to be the guy out in the middle of nowhere in the cabin by himself next to the lake, right? Yeah. And you're like, you're a pastor? Yes. I like you guys, but you know. Closeness. Jesus had to kind of reform what we know about closeness. And I've had a psychologist tell me this, Brandon, the only way that we're going to fix you is by corrective experiences. Jesus wants us to have a corrective experience, and that's the key. I can't just keep coming to church out of religion and out of tradition and just going through the motions, because that's not an experience. If you can predict what we're going to do, then I quit, because I can't predict what we're going to do. I hear my creative director saying, that's good. He hates me for this. Can't you just give me like a few months worth of sermons? I could do some. Kevin, this is awesome. Yeah. You only had a couple weeks. What more do you want from me? I'm just saying, it took like a team of like 30 people. So I'm just saying, I'm coming every single week, and Heidi's coming every single week, and we're saying, God, what is it this week? What is it now? What is it in this moment? And then when we step up here, it's not like I script out what's going to happen after worship. I sit here and bawl like a little baby because God is downloading something that's needed for this moment. And I might not be able to write a series on it or do some sort of vision series on it. I might not be able to name our church after it. That's why we call ourselves Living Word, because Jesus was alive and he was unpredictable and he did the miraculous. And they're like, why is he spitting on this guy's face? And they're like, why is he going into the place no one else is going to? Why is he eating with these people? Why is he going that way? He was unpredictable. That's an experience with God. And what religion tries to do is paint Jesus on a page. And relationship is like, no, he's alive. Religion says, just sing that song. Relationship says, he is the song. Yes, yes. Why do they call it rhythms of grace? There's a cadence. There's a movement. It impacts you. Don't make me sing to you this morning, church. Oh, please do. Jane. What does Jesus want us to focus on Resurrection Sunday? I have to believe it's more than just the empty tomb. I have to believe it's more than the stone being rolled away. I have to believe it's more than me wearing a suit, hopefully. I have to believe it's more than just all the things that we've traditionally made, more than cheesy potatoes, church. Yeah. It's got to be deeper. And so I want to just quick walk through with you how Jesus handled his post-resurrection, what happened after he was resurrected, because it tells the story of what Jesus wants to focus on. So after his resurrection, Jesus appears first to Mary, right? In John 20:16. I love how he appeared to a woman. Sorry, guys. And I love how it was one-on-one. I love that. Second, he appears to a small group of women. I love how it's a small group. He's starting to break all the traditions. The religious Pharisees, they'd be in an uproar. This guy's talking to women now, one-on-one? What is he doing? Third, he meets with two traveling disciples in Luke 24:13, and he walks closely with them, and he talks with them, and he walks with me, and he talks with me. Okay, that's all the singing you get on this Easter Sunday. You're welcome. He takes communion with them. He eats with them. What an intimate, personal thing that Jesus does after he's resurrected. Then he meets with Peter. After he steps away from the rest of the group, he meets with Peter, this angry, betraying, bold, lots of issues kind of Peter, my kind of guy, Peter. Jesus wants to meet with him one-on-one. Fifth, he meets with some of the apostles in Luke 24. And what does he do? He has a Bible study with them. He reads the word to them. Such an intimate thing. And second to last is he meets with Thomas, doubting Thomas, because he wants to prove himself to Thomas, right? But the last thing I want to focus on is this appearance when he met almost all of his 12 disciples in John 21. And this is what Jesus does. After he's resurrected, he meets with them by the lake, which I love. Come on, Northwest. I love the lake. I love meeting Jesus by the lake. You have my permission to skip church and go to that cabin to be by the lake. Because that's where Jesus went. And not only did he just go by the lake, his disciples are out there in their boats working, fishing, catching nothing. He tells them to cast the net on the other side of the boat. And as you guys know, they catch this boat sinking load of fish. And this is what happens next in John 21, verse 8. The other disciples then brought the boat to shore, dragging their catch of fish. They weren't far from land, only about 100 meters, and when they got to the shore, they noticed a charcoal fire with some roasted fish and bread. And then Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish you caught." So Peter waded into the water and helped pull in the net to shore. It was full of many large fish, exactly 153, but even with so many fish, the net was not torn. "Come, let's have some breakfast," Jesus said to them. This is after he resurrected from the dead, basically face-to-face battle with Satan, and he wants to have some breakfast. And not one of the disciples needed to ask who it was because every one of them knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus came close to them and served them the bread and the fish. Where did Jesus go after the tomb? It was not the temple. It was not some grandiose cathedral. He did not walk through the street saying, "See, I told you so. I'm here." He didn't do any of that. He went to the beach for a barbecue. I love when I clap, it pops. He went to the beach, to the lake shore, for a barbecue, to have breakfast with his friends. Tell me this is not an intimate God that's not concerned with reclining leather seats. He's not concerned with how big and grandiose we can make our Easter services. He's not concerned with the light show and the special music. He's not concerned that Brandon put on a suit for the first time in 2021. He doesn't care about those things. He wants to sit and recline and relax and eat and break fast with those he loves. You and me. Jesus pulls Peter aside again in verse 15. And he gives him his call and he gives him his purpose during this intimate moment. Tells him to attend to the flock of Christ, right? Take care of the children. Help them to know Jesus. Be close to them, just like Jesus was. This is the same Peter that denied Jesus three times. Jesus says, let me show you how much I love you now, how close I am to you, Peter. He gives him three opportunities to just be forgiven, to express his love. Three, the third day, Jesus says to Peter, "Now it's time to resurrect this relationship that was broken, Peter. Now it's time to come out of the boat, come out from the work, come out from worrying about supplying for yourself, come out from feeling guilty about what you did to me just a little while ago, how you betrayed me, the mistakes you made. Come out from feeling condemned about those things, Brandon, because now it's about how much I love you and want to be with you. It's about that relationship. Come to me and realize that you now have an abundance of grace for every mistake you're going to make, that you've made, even the worst of the worst." Resurrection spawned from relationship.
Yeah. Whew. Oh my goodness. And I just want to look at Peter for half a second here. Yeah. When the three women went to the grave and the stone was rolled away and Jesus wasn't in there, and the angel appeared to them. He said in Mark 16:7, run and tell his disciples, even Peter, that he is risen.
Come on, raise your hand if you're even Peter.
And then later, when all the disciples were talking, in Luke 24:34, they're saying, it's really true. The Lord has risen from the dead. He even appeared to Peter. Peter. Jesus did even appear to Peter. Yeah, and everyone was shocked, even the angel, that Jesus would reach out to...
The angel does a double take. Did he say
even
Peter?
Peter, yes.
We weren't going to be seeing Peter. Wow. Even Peter?
Yeah, Peter, the one who deliberately denied and disowned Jesus three times in front of everyone, right after he proudly told everyone that he would never do that.
Yeah.
But Jesus knew that Peter was stuck in this dark grave of shame, basing his worthiness off of the choices he made and the mistakes he made. And Jesus didn't want him to stay there.
No, thank God.
And when we are focused on our mistakes and our failures, or somebody else's mistakes and failures, it traps us. It buries us. Yeah. It is like this heavy thing.
Yeah.
And it hinders us from receiving Jesus's love and his grace.
Yeah.
It hinders us from extending that love and grace to others. And Jesus says to us, he just says, stop looking at the mistake. Look at me.
Yeah, yeah.
What I say is that you are worthy, you are lovable, you are valuable.
Yeah.
And
Jesus, to die for.
Yes, and that's why he became human, to all the even Peters, to free us from this grave, this dark place. Why? Because Jesus loved Peter, just like he loves us.
Yeah.
And he loved Peter, even though Peter disowned him three times. Jesus loved him, even if he disowned him 3,000 more times.
That's true, yeah.
In Psalm 89:33, he says to us, but I will never, no, never lift my faithful love from off their lives.
Yeah.
My kindness will prevail, and I will never disown them.
Wow.
Here's the beautiful part, is that when we experience this dark grave, and we're stuck in this shame and this guilt or a difficult place, he comes into that place with us, and he not only frees us from that place, but he turns the dark grave into our destiny.
Wow.
He uses this to move us forward into our destiny. And Peter is a perfect example of this.
Right.
Because in John 21, when Jesus is talking to him by the fire on the beach in front of everyone, he's giving Peter those opportunities to redeem himself for the three times that Peter disowned him. Mm-hmm. What Jesus is doing is he is entering into Peter's dark soul, right? His cave.
Right.
And he is replacing that denial with dignity.
Yes.
And then he is moving Peter forward out of that dark grave into his destiny.
Right.
He's telling Peter, feed my sheep.
Yes.
In other words, Peter, go teach people, go love others. And he was sending him out to do what he had created him to do. And it was from the dark place, right?
Yeah.
And so Peter was the one who preached at Pentecost, and 3,000 people became believers that day. Peter was the one who became the first leader of the early church. This is who Jesus is.
Mm.
He will take our dark graves and use them and turn them into this beautiful destiny for us. This is why he is so good.
Yes. Wow, so good, so good. There's just such a presence of the Lord. You know, Peter was stuck in a rut. You know, shame, guilt. I mean, why do you deny someone? You're afraid for yourself, you know? So he was just afraid. I know there's people watching right now that feel really stuck online. I know there's some people watching that feel like I'm afraid. Just afraid. Come on, church, like, when Jesus left this earth, he left his Holy Spirit for us so that we can have the Resurrection Sunday experience every moment that it's needed. I hear in my heart, the Lord says, you've been afraid, and so you've been unmoved. But you're not unmoved in regards to your faith. You're unmoved in regards to your position. And so the Lord says to you this morning, it's time to rise up. Literally, stand up from that place that you've been stuck. I can see you out there. Rise up. Stand up from the thing that's been holding you down. It's something only you can do, Lord. It's something only you can do. It's something only you can do in us. If you can take a man like Peter, then you can use a man like me. A woman like Mary, then you can use a woman like Heidi. I mean, a man or a woman like you out there today. So again, I feel the Lord prompting us to get out of the boat that feels safe to us. You know what I'm talking about? Peter on the boat, like that's how he made his money. That was comfortable. He was a fisherman. That's all he did. It's all he knew. This was a moment where Jesus beckoned him, but Peter wasn't supposed to walk on the water. He was supposed to just get to shore. I like those moments. Like, just get to shore, Brandon. Let's just start with that. Don't worry about the miracle. Don't worry about having so much faith, about doing the impossible. Brandon, let's just get you out of the boat, out of your comfort zone, and to shore, to solid ground. I like that. And when Peter did that, he met an intimate, close, relationally driven Jesus at a campfire, around a barbecue, having breakfast. You tell me what is more secure, the boat of you making your own way, the boat of you providing for yourself, the boat of comfort, of doing things the way that you've always done them just to kind of keep things under control, or reclining on the beach at breakfast next to our wonderful Savior. Just like they reclined as they took communion and celebrated what would be his death and resurrection. I believe this is our Jesus, and this is who he is, and this is what he looks like. And the more we talk about him like this, he comes close. He comes close. I could tell you how much I love my wife. I could stand here and preach about it all day long. I could even write a book about our story, and dear Lord, it would sell a lot of copies. It's crazy, right? I could do that. But until you spend some time with us, not on a Sunday when we're really tired after service and I can tend to be a little bit cranky, but some other time with us, and you realize how much she puts up with me, and sometimes laughs at my jokes, slaps me when I need a good slap, how much we truly love each other. Until we have that time with you, you'll never fully understand how much I love her. And I believe that's where Jesus is at, is, hey, just come to me. Come close to me. And you'll understand truly how deep and how wide is this love that I have for you. and what I'm not willing to do for you as an individual, for you as your family. Amen. What I'm not willing to resurrect you from, Peter, Brandon, insert your name there. Would you please stand with me this morning? If you can, if you can't, that's okay. If you just need to recline in the presence of Jesus, hey, go for it. Our heart's desire, it's really why Heidi and I are in this, is that you would leave today with a sense of just being free and being light. It's no guarantee that all the problems of life just disappear, right? That everything's just perfect from here on out. What it is the promise that there is a resurrection power that is alive and active with every step we take in the good times and even into the dark, empty tombs of our life. There is a resurrection life. Amen. Amen. So God, I thank you this morning that that very same power is inside of us. Everybody that's in this room, everybody that's online, even our kids in the kids ministry, all of our volunteers, that same power that raised you from the dead, Jesus, is alive in us. And that's not some unreachable, untouchable power that's beyond our comprehension. It is the power of your love for us, the relationship that you've invested into us, the closeness that you have with us, God. It is the power in knowing that you will truly never leave us or never forsake us like so many people have, God. It is a power in knowing that you are so close, even closer than our breath, God. This is who you are. And I ask this morning that anybody that has been wanting to feel that closeness, to know, to truly know that you are closer than their next breath, I ask you right now, God, to show yourself faithful, not because of some song that we decide to sing right now or some word that I'm preaching right now, but know, God, that you would come in amidst this church and amidst this church service and amidst all of us people, that you would come in an intimate, unique way to every single person in this room where they're at. I know there's people in this room right now that you're like us. You're from a blended family and you've been struggling with some things. God is intimately connecting in a unique way with you right now, the way that you need it. I know there's people in this room right now that have been struggling with things in their minds that, wow, I couldn't even repeat. But you know who knows your thoughts? Jesus. And is he still closer than your very next breath? Yes. God, I ask that you would speak to them in a unique way. I know there's people right now that struggle with certain types of addictions, God, that make them feel condemned, and they know they want to be broken of those things, but, you know, in all honesty, Father, they even enjoy it. I know that those people right now are having a unique experience with you, God, right now. And God, you didn't just say that you're a deliverer. You said that you're a father. And I know for my own kids, I want to work with them through it. I don't expect perfection from them. I'm here to say, I am with you. I am with you in this. I am with you in this now. I'm with you in this. If it takes a month, a year, 10 years, I am with this in you. And church, he is saying that to you right now. Through this addiction, he is with you. He's not leaving you on your own. Through these thoughts that you're having, he is with you. He's not afraid or ashamed of you. Through these battles that you're facing, he is with you. He's not afraid of it. He's in it with you. He is with you. He says, come to me. And we say, are you willing? Are you willing to heal me, Lord? Are you willing to be with me, Lord? And he says, like Jesus said to every single person, I am willing. He is willing this morning, church. He is willing to meet that need that no one else can meet. He's willing to speak those things that no one else was willing to speak to you. He's willing to make it right, to turn it around, to transform. He's willing to provide in a way that you could have never imagined. He is willing. Not only is he able, what I love about Jesus is that he is willing. I know a lot of people in my life that are able to help me, but they're not willing to. But Jesus, oh, he's willing. I know a lot of people that don't want to deal with me. I know a lot of people that don't want to talk with me. I know a lot of people that don't want to hear what I have to say. They're not willing. But you know who's willing? Besides you guys, thank you for coming to church this morning. He is willing. He is willing, church. He is willing. And when my flesh is weak and it's not able, he is willing and he is able to accomplish all that he has set out to accomplish in our lives. And that is worthy of praise this morning. That is why we sing these songs. That is why we say, worthy is your name, Jesus. Worthy to be praised, Jesus, because he is willing. Thank you, Jesus.
Hey, thanks for taking the time to listen to what God has put on our hearts. If you need someone to pray with you or for you, join Heidi and I Monday nights, 8 p.m. Central Time on Facebook. And just know we're grateful to the Lord that he's given us this time with you. God bless.